I'm going to invite three people to come and join me on the platform. They all represent the same work setting in our community, and it's a work setting that we know quite well here at Westminster Chapel because we've had a form of partnership for a number of years. It's the local YMCA just down the street from us. And so joining me on the platform are Sherry Paymer, who's been involved in a staff relationship at the Y for a lot of years, and just so you know, I wanted to show her picture here. That's not you. That's you. So that's Sherry's younger self. This was back in 2008. Some of you remember in 2008, we actually, on Labor Day weekend, went down to the downtown park, just our church. It wasn't a gathering of all the churches in Bellevue. Our church met in that setting, and we had a chance just to celebrate what God was doing in our place ahead of our building program. And Sherry was there representing our unique relationship with the Y, which has probably been how long, Sherry, would you say?
18
years?
At least, yeah.
Is that kind of what we're looking at? All right. So I wanted to have these three individuals just share a little bit about the work setting with you and how it is that they discovered God in their setting and how it's made a difference in relationship here. And starting with Sherry, I know Sherry pretty well and have had lots of conversations with her about her faith and her desire to see her faith at work at work. I think that that's an important part of the process that we're talking about today. So, Sherry, talk about the desire of your heart to do that and how that desire got fulfilled in some way with this lady who's right beside you.
It's a privilege, and I was just thinking 20 years ago, I asked the same question that Irina is going to share, that where are the Christians in the YMCA and where is the Christian mission? And I still ask that question, but I can see now really clearly that the hands and the feet of the Christian mission is continuing because of Westminster Chapel. And I could spend probably 2 hours sharing all the different ways Westminster's come alongside the YMCA and actually gave me a platform to have ministry. But I'm here to talk about Irina and how I met her. And very simply...
Tell us what Irina's last name is.
Let's see. You spelled it down here. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, it's somewhere left. It's... Zgurovets.
How do you say it?
Zgurovets.
Yeah, easy for her to say.
I don't try to look stupid up here any more than I already do. So anyway, she's a lifeguard at the Y, and she works downstairs. I work upstairs, and I often make my way down around the pool deck, and they get long breaks, unlike us upstairs, and she always has her Bible out. I thought, okay. Well, then I saw her come one Sunday morning. She was leaving church, and I thought, oh, one plus one, So I actually got to meet her and found out that she's a believer. And she loves the Christian mission. She's new in the Y. And I think she's going to be up here probably in a year telling you about all the Christian mission that he's going to have her do. So I'm going to let her share on what she's about.
Okay. So Sherry was telling us about how important it was for her to connect with you. How did you feel about connecting with Sherry? How did you feel about that?
I'm from Ukraine, and YMCA, it's first my job in U.S., and at the beginning, when I started work in YMCA, I was looking for Christian co-workers, members, and how Christian things work in there, because this organization have Christian name, and for me, it was so interesting. Is it real or just name? And first, what I found, it was spiritual vitamins.
And spiritual vitamins at vitamins. The YMCA. Okay.
Yes, in front desk. This is Sherry's idea. And this has so helped me start contact with people and talk about God's principles in life. And sometimes I bring homemade food and put spiritual vitamins and share with people. It's so great combination. And not only share about God principles, I try work quality in my job. I think it's must be like this. And second, what I found, it was talk time in YMCA. When I known this is from Westminster Chapel, I was so surprised and so happy because, okay, next more step, what I can see, things what I can see a church to do in YMCA, and I highly recommend it to our members who need English go to talk time in YMCA, because I know if church to do this, if Christian people to do this, it's always quality program and full of love and warm. And Third, what I found, these people, I saw them often in YMCA, and then when I and my husband several times visit this church, and I saw them here, and I was so happy. Yay, people, Christian people. And then Sherry come to me, and we start our relationship, friendship, and I shared with her my story. She invited me to prayer meeting in YMCA and journey group. And for now, it's so beautiful for me, feel like one body in Christ, and it's more powerful.
Well, okay, right. I knew you were pretty excited about sharing this. So, Art, Irina mentioned that she came to know that there were a number of things that resources that were available at our church that she could send people to. And I want you to talk a little bit about how you got to know her and how she heard some of that information from you. Art is a member at the YMCA.
So I guess everybody's already said everything I'm here to say. I've been a member at the YMCA for a while. And anywhere I go, I do try to reach out to people and just kind of get to know them. Safeway, YMCA, wherever it is. And it turns out, as Irina here is the lifeguard, I like to go reward myself with a sauna after I do some form of a workout. So we got to kind of know each other. And then one Easter, I actually was looking over, you know, across the different people, and I was like, I think that's Irina. And of course, you have to put them in a different context, so it's kind of strange for me at first. But then we talked a little bit, and then about a month later, it turns out she had a friend who was coming from, I believe, a Ukrainian from Spain, and he was working on wanting to learn English. And so I pointed her to Mark Pedron here at the Westminster about Talk Time and about Language Academy. And so it was just great to be able to make that bridge, both from the Y to Westminster, but also from a friend of Irina's to let him come to Westminster as well.
Okay. And so you came to know that some of those resources were available in our church, but you were hearing about them at the Y, not in the newspaper or on the radio. You heard about them from people who are followers of Jesus in that place, which is a good thing. So how has that impacted you just working at the Y and knowing that those things are available to you?
This, my new friend Alex, not this, what he talked about, he was looking for English class. He noted in the church, and I talked with Art, and he helped me with this information, and Alex come to your church to English class, but in that time he lived in Kent, and I thought maybe it will be so far drive here, but when we first time attend first English class, he said, I so love it. I love this quality program. I love this warm love from people. I will continue come here. And he came here. And at the end, I asked him, he said, I so love this program. And several days ago he sent me a message. I will come again very soon, and we will go again to this class, to this church. I bring him once to this Sunday service, and he have great memory about quality program and about people here. I hope he will back, and we will be again
good.
Here.
So I told you could say one little word about next weekend in the Ukrainian festival in our community.
Next Saturday we will have a Ukrainian festival in Bellevue Crossroad Park. I will help with games for kids, and it's interesting connection. Your church helped us with parking lot, and thank you so much and welcome to that festival. If you never know about Ukrainian culture, welcome, and especially when you will try Ukrainian food, you will know more about Ukraine. Welcome.
Okay. Yeah, thank you, Irina. And for you too as well, for Art and Sherry, thanks for sharing. You can take that down. Yeah, we'll let
I
you
get
do
to
that.
Still talk?
No.
Oh.
No, you can't. We have had a very rich relationship with the YMCA over the years. They opened their doors to us. I think we've done VBS in that setting a couple of times. We've done mentoring, single parents ministry in that area. We've used it for talk times, as you already understand, doing it on our campus as well as in that location. So it's been a great relationship that we've developed over the years, and thank you for sharing your part in all of that. And I just pray that the Lord will continue to expand that the days ahead. I have a personal relationship with the YMCA. I attended the Y. It was an important part of my growing up back in South Dakota. But in my time in Glen Ellyn, Illinois, when I was living there, one of the things I asked, because our church is on the edge of downtown, and I told our staff that I really felt that a part of our responsibility to our community was for every person who was on our church staff to find some kind of community involvement. So something beyond how they spent their hours under our roof and in our ministry specifically, I wanted them connected with the community. And so we had people who were coaching in the high school and Little League, and we had individuals who had gotten involved in the Y. In fact, I got involved a little bit there myself and played basketball. I was in the Rotary Club, and one of my best friends in Rotary happened to be the executive director of the Y, and he approached me one day and he said, "Why don't you become our chairman?" I said, "Because I don't want to." No, I didn't say it. I said, "Really? You want me to be that role for you?" And so the last 5 years I was in Glen Ellyn, Illinois, I was involved with the Y at that level. A great organization that does have Christian still in its name. The C stands for that. And for us as a faith community to connect in the way that we have, what you've heard about this morning is really important. In fact, it fits kind of what we're talking about. You might be listening and saying, well, it's really easy for people to make the connection to the Y. They have some Christian roots. You would think that you're going to find some people who are believers there. But quite honestly, it should not be any different than the place where you work, the place where you invest your time, energy, and ability. The stewardship you bring to that setting in your life also ought to give you opportunities to identify who are the other people of faith, how can we leverage our shared faith experience to the benefit of God's kingdom in this workplace. Somewhere along the line, you should be asking that question. And that's really what I want us to address in the few minutes that we have together here this morning. How do we bring Christ to the workplace? In fact, this is what I call my Winning the World by Walking Around sermon. I want you to be thinking about where your feet take you on a daily basis and what happens when your feet take you to those places. What happens for the kingdom in those settings? The picture that you see behind me here, actually, Jory took this with her cell phone last Sunday after our experience in Cannon Beach, and we had a great week in Cannon Beach. We decided to decompress a little bit in Portland, which is one of our favorite towns. And one of the things we love to do there is to go to the Ark Museum. They were having an exposition on the 1900 Paris Exposition. So a lot of things that were French. And one of the things that was in that setting was part of the exposition back in 1900 was a focus on the workplace. And there was an incredible sculpture there about people who work. And these are individuals and jobs that people held back in 1900 in France, in that part of Europe. And I'm glad that it worked on her phone and I could share it a little bit this morning. But just reminded me again that there are all kinds of ways that God uses us, plants gifts and abilities in our lives, and then asks us to take those to the broader world. That's part of the picture that we had in mind here. And then I'm going to skip past Sherry there. She'll be happy I did that. But let's get into where our feet are today and where our feet will take us tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, until we stand in the presence of Jesus. So I want to use this text from Isaiah 52, verse 7, that gets repeated for us in Romans chapter 10. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who publish peace, who bring good news of happiness, who publish salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Paul took that same text and gave it a little shorter form in Romans chapter 10, where he said, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And so the question I'm asking you is, do you have beautiful feet? Everybody look at your feet. I'm not asking if you have beautiful shoes. You might have really nice shoes. I'm asking what's inside those shoes. Usually we don't talk about feet and beauty in the same sentence, but the scriptures do. The scriptures tell us that our feet are beautiful when they take us to certain places. In fact, specifically, our feet are beautiful when they take us to places where the gospel, the good news of Jesus, can be clearly communicated in the words we speak and the way we live. Understand those two things need to go together. I really do believe that God has a call on our lives relative to how we use our influence. We are co-creators with God himself. There is a creation commission that God has given us in the book of Genesis. We are to enter this world that he's given us and make the best of it. We are to do good work in our world to the glory of God. In fact, those of us who are followers of Jesus, Colossians 3 says, should do everything for God's glory. Everything, regardless of whether you're at work or at home, in your neighborhood, or in some area of your personal interest, everything we do should bring glory to God. But I don't think it's enough just to do good work. I believe it's our call, but I also believe it's our confession. So not only do people need to see that we're serious about our work and doing good work to the glory of God, but they need to know the reason why we're doing it. If nobody ever asks you the reason for the hope that's within you, in the way that you can let them know what that's all about, then I think we're just spinning our wheels a little bit, aren't we? Heaven is not some glorified chamber of commerce. That's not what it's about. In fact, I made this statement in the last service, and I'm giving it to you a little earlier in this one, is that if what we do on a daily basis, where we spend our time, energy, and ability, if it is not furthering the kingdom of God, if there is not an opportunity that we've grabbed hold of, not only to do work to God's glory, but to speak to others about who he is, then I think we are wasting our time. Does that sound a little harsh? Because then our work is only here. It isn't having the kind of internal or eternal impact that God wants us to have in our world today. So we need to stop and make those connections, don't we? Where do your feet take you, and do you have beautiful feet? I'm thinking of places like your work, your school, your homes, your neighborhoods, the places where you actually walk on a daily basis. We have a couple of big maps out here in the foyer. You probably have seen them so many times over the months that you kind of walk right on by them. But they're maps of places where Westminster people walk every day. That's what we put up there. We want you to be reminded every time you come to this place that this isn't what it's all about. This is a place where you come to get strengthened in your faith, to hear the kinds of things you need to be able to share with somebody else outside of this place. This is a place where you are reminded of the daily maps that God has given you, the places where he wants you to walk, where he wants you to represent him in this world. That's what the maps are all about. So let's talk a little more specifically about our beautiful feet today and where they take us. I want to talk about four places in particular. Number one, our feet are beautiful when they take us to the places where our eyes can see the need of the world. And when we look at a world in need, what should we see? When Jesus walked on this earth, he saw two specific things in the lives of the people around him. Here's what the scripture has to say about it. It says, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. You know that stuff was happening all over. It wasn't just happening at church. It was happening everywhere that Jesus went. And he saw the crowds. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Interesting little statement, isn't it? What did Jesus see that we need to see? First, Jesus saw the need for leadership in people's lives. He saw people like sheep who were without a shepherd, who were harassed and helpless, who needed some guidance in their life. And one of the problems that we face in our world today is that there are so many options, aren't there? I mean, there are all kinds of options about where you want to align yourself politically, what you're going to do with your downtime, what your entertainment happens to look like, even choices of career. It used to be when I was growing up that you kind of made a decision about career and you went to college to prepare for that career and then you stayed in that job for a long time. Today, young people, and it must be hard, and I'm speaking to some of you who are kind of moving through the school system at this time, is that you're not promised a job for a lifetime, even a career for a lifetime. For lots of people are not only changing jobs, but changing careers in the span of their lives. So there's lots of choices that are available to us. And what people are desperately needing is somebody who can come alongside of them and offer a little bit of godly leadership along the way. I mentioned that we stopped in Portland to kind of decompress after I spoke 11 times in 6 days at Cannon Beach. We actually had some of the people who were at Cannon Beach here in the services this morning, and I think you people are really godly or you're crazy because you heard enough of me to last you several months, but you came today and you're listening again. Way to go. So we stopped at a hotel in Portland that we hadn't been to before. It's called the Hotel Dossier. It's downtown. It used to be the Westin. And I found it to be a really interesting place relative to some of the choices that are available to us in our world. Here's the little blurb, advertising blurb for the hotel. It said, "This hotel blends modern features with old world charm." Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? "Furnishing 200 rooms with pillow options and spiritual options, along with artwork, hand-delivered ice cream, and Wi-Fi." There may have been something in there that captured your attention. So pillow options, I kind of get that. You know, if it's a classy hotel, you can get a soft pillow, a hard pillow, a little pillow, big pillow. You can get a foam rubber pillow or a feather pillow. There were all those options, and you had to let people know at the desk. But the one that really captured my attention was the spiritual option thing. You could call down to the desk and say, "I want a Quran," or "I want the Torah," or "I want a King James Bible," or "I want an ASV Bible," or "I want the Bhagavad Gita," or "I want the Book of Mormon." They had the literature for almost every religion in the world, but nobody's telling you which one you should hang on to. I desperately wanted to have them put our scriptures in big letters, so offering a little bit of leadership at that point. But we bump into people every day who are confused about next steps. They're not exactly sure where they're headed. They're very busy trying to fill their lives with meaningful things today, but they're not exactly sure where they're ultimately headed, and they need somebody to lead them. That's what Jesus was trying to say to the culture that he represented in the first century, is that I'm here to point you to the way that will put you in a personal relationship with God, a place, a destination that makes sense. We've been talking about journeys here on Sunday morning. We looked at the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, going into the wilderness, going to the promised land, problems they ran into in the book of Judges. But I'm going to change that over the next several weeks. I'm going to talk about destinations. That ultimately, those of us who are followers of God are headed someplace. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's to go where he is. In fact, Jesus promised his followers he was going to prepare a place for them so that they could be with him. He wanted them in that eternal relationship. We call it heaven, don't we? But we're also going to talk about the choice that people have. There are two destinations. It's either a heaven to be embraced or a hell to be shunned. And we'll talk about what those things look like in the days ahead. But we're the ones who should be pointing a culture that's wandering around, helping them know what the ultimate destination happens to be. We should see the need for leadership in people's lives, and we should see the need for laborers in God's harvest field. Jesus had a little different look at the world than we have. When he saw people around him, he didn't see them as the kind of challenge that's going to take exceptional work for me to get their attention and offer them the things they need. He saw God's work already present in the lives of the people he was ministering to. He saw a harvest that was ready to be gathered. And he basically said, "I want laborers for the harvest field. You don't need a seed. You don't need to plant seeds. You don't need to water. You don't need to weed. I just want you to collect the harvest." And I can tell you in my years of doing the work that I do, and some of that came from a business platform early in my life experience, there is nothing more exciting than collecting the harvest that God has already prepared, of being influential and actually leading somebody to Christ. I had an interesting conversation with a gentleman, happens to be in the room here this morning, and I didn't ask permission to say this, but he'll probably embarrass you, Brian Ludwig, back here. But Brian invited me to have lunch with him, and he wanted to talk about a unique opportunity that God has given him. Brian and his wife have been coming to church about 7 years, is that right? Is that what we said? And Brian has a unique opportunity on the horizon. He's going to be a BSA teaching leader for millennials, for that generation, young adults in our culture. And he said, "Can we get together and talk a little bit about that?" But what struck me in our conversation is we spent more time talking about something else, a little bit around the challenge, and we'll continue to talk about it. But Brian wanted me to know about somebody in his workplace who had come to know Christ in recent days. And I'm not sure how you saw that taking shape in your life, but it was built on a relationship, wasn't it? And I was also struck by the fact that your dad passed away here recently of Lou Gehrig's disease. And you know that that's a very debilitating illness, and it often takes your ability to communicate away from you. But his dad was so interested in the harvest field that he made up little cards that had a testimony and a prayer and the gospel on it that he could hand to workers who were taking care of him at that season of his life. Isn't that a powerful thing? So, way to go. And I know, you know, you didn't tell me that because you wanted me to mention it on a Sunday morning, but it was a great encouragement to me. We should see the need for laborers in God's harvest field. Look at people a little differently than you've seen them before. I think, Rena, that's what I was hearing from you this morning, is that you were looking for a place where maybe God's people gathered in at work, and the Y provided that platform, but what you were also seeing is it was a harvest. There were people all around you who maybe needed to know what you know. So our feet are beautiful when they take us to the places where the gospel can be communicated clearly and lived out in our lives. And one of those places is the place where our eyes can see the world's need. Secondly, our feet are beautiful when they take us to the places where our hearts can feel the need of the world. And when we get close to a world in need, what should we feel? I think two things. The things that Jesus felt when he moved around his world, came close to people in need, is number one, he felt the world's pain. This little verse that I've quoted here is the shortest verse in the New Testament. Jesus wept. It's the first verse that I learned after I came to know Christ as a junior high age kid because it was so easy to learn. Two words, Jesus wept. What I have come to understand over the years, however, is the context around those words. Jesus wept because he found himself in a setting where people he cared for deeply were grieving. Two sisters and a brother, their house at Bethany was a safe place, a soft place for Jesus in his earthly ministry. He loved to go to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus took ill. In fact, it was an illness that was very serious. Sisters sent for Jesus. He was out doing his thing, and he took his time getting there. In fact, they honestly believed that if Jesus had shown up before their brother died, he could have changed that circumstance, but he didn't come. And by the time he gets there, Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. And so the sisters meet him on the road outside, and Martha, of course, is asking all the right questions because that's the way she was. She was very intent on getting things in the proper order, and she said, Jesus, if you'd been here, our brother would not have died. What she believed at that point is that Jesus could heal, but she wasn't exactly sure what happened now. And so Jesus teaches her a little bit. He says, I'm the resurrection and life. You know, if you believe in me, even though you die, you'll still live. And I'm sure Martha was scratching her head saying, yeah, but Lazarus died. What does that mean to me? And Mary shows up about this time, and she's in the midst of grief. And there were several others that came, and it said they were all weeping. And part of Jewish tradition around people who were in grief is that they all wept and wailed and made noise. And Jesus enters into it. He doesn't say, you know something, folks? In just a few minutes, I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead, so stop it. No, what he says is, or what he does, it's not what he says, is he feels their pain. Every one of you has an opportunity to get close enough to somebody in the workplace or your neighborhood to feel the pain that they're going through. And I can tell you that probably everybody you know has gone through something. And they're just waiting for somebody to get close enough to them, care enough about them to ask. And they may not just offer that information right off the top, but they desperately want somebody who will care enough about them to ask. I went to 6 different grade schools, 3 different junior highs, and 3 different high schools in my educational perspective as part of the pain and the mess of our home. Every year, I was the new kid. My personal pain was being the new kid on the block. My personal pain was trying to find my community in a brand new school, in a new neighborhood, with a new group of individuals. I was fortunate that I had some things that I did pretty well, so there were little contexts that I could get into and meet people that way. But I know what it feels like. And as my education progressed, I found myself looking for the other new kid who might be in the room, who needed me to come alongside them, because I knew what it felt like. We should feel people's pain. We should also feel their predicament. Luke chapter 19, verse 41 says, and when Jesus drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. This is before Jesus went to the cross. He's on a hillside overlooking Jerusalem. It's before the triumphal entry. He's going to march into Jerusalem. People are going to celebrate who he is. And then before the week is out, he's going to die. And Jesus looks over this city, which was a special city. Jerusalem was God's place. It was a place where people went for their religious festivals. It was a place where they experienced God in his fullness. And he looks over them and he said, they've missed my visitation. They missed the things I wanted to do for them. Like a mother hen gathering her chicks under her wing. That's what I wanted for these people, but they would not listen. And they're going to pay a big price for that. And instead of being angry about it, he cries over it. He's sad about what he sees in people's lives. I'm a pastoral counselor. It's one of the things I do. And I am glad that God has called me to that role as well as the pastoral things I do. And I see people often in the midst of their brokenness. But I have the privilege of being able to help them understand what their ultimate predicament is. Their ultimate predicament is a result of sin. It's choosing away from God's purposes for their lives. And even people who have this veneer of success, that's an issue they have to deal with. And so it's one of the things that I think about all the time when I interact with people. Where are you in relationship to that? Do you understand your brokenness may be an extension of the brokenness that our world experiences, and the only healing we can ultimately get is through Jesus? Do you understand that? One of my favorite psychiatrists is a man by the name of Carl Menninger. He's not living these days. He's a Jewish psychiatrist who, back in the 50s, wrote a book that was the seminal book on psychiatry in America. A very bright guy, had family members who were part of his clinic. But toward the end of his life, he took a look at the broken people that he'd dealt with throughout his career. And he realized that there was something missing, and he wrote a book about it. The title of his book is Whatever Happened to Sin? He said, I find my practice is caught up with people who are experiencing the effects of sin, but nobody wants to call it what it is. That they're experiencing the effects of not having a relationship with God, not going his way, experiencing that. It's been out of print for a little while, but you could probably find it on Amazon. Amazon, write that. You can find anything on Amazon these days. Yeah, he's just shaking his head because that's where he works. But it's a very powerful book about something that we should all care about. This is what we get to do. When we're close to people, we need to be asking those questions. And people you work with, do you have any idea where they are in relationship with Jesus? I love having a story where Irina met Art and met Sherry, and in that why thing, they're not by themselves. They are wanting to do this thing together, and the circle gets bigger and bigger and bigger because that's the way God works. Third thing, I'm running out of time. Our feet are beautiful when they take us to the places not only where our eyes can see and our hearts can feel, but our feet are beautiful when they take us to the places where our minds can know the need of the world. And when we think about a world in need, what are the things we should know? Three things from Romans chapter 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. Apostle Paul is writing this, and the them here are his Jewish brethren. Now, the Apostle Paul had God's call in his life to be the apostle to the Gentile world. You know, he planted New Testament churches. He wrote 13 books in the New Testament. He did that work, but at the heart level, he cared most deeply for his own Jewish brethren, who had had so much privilege, had experienced so much of God's power in their history, and yet were so far removed from what God had for them. My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. In fact, in chapter 9, he says, I'd be willing to exchange my own salvation for the salvation of my friends and my brethren. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. What are the things we need to know? Number one, we need to know that sincerity alone cannot solve the world's problems. There are a lot of people you're going to interact with in your life who are very sincere. They're sincere about their workplace. They're sincere about their own particular philosophy. They're going to feel those things and may even speak with some passion. They're going to be excited about the Huskies, or they're going to be excited about the Cougars. I don't know why, but they might be. It could happen, any of those things. But sincerity alone will not solve the world's problems. It didn't solve the Jews' problems. Paul said they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. It's not getting them where they want to go. Secondly, we should know that man-made systems cannot solve the world's problems. It's not socialism, it's not communism, it's not capitalism, it's not humanism, it's not secularism, and it certainly wasn't Judaism. So the Jews took their belief that what you needed to do is get as close to God's rules as you possibly could. They formed a whole system around that, and Paul is saying it's not Judaism. That's not what it is. Think about how much you've attached to some kind of system in your life that you've basically given yourself to. Is that where God wants you to be? And your system may have gotten you a nice house, a nice car to drive, clothes on your back, the right kind of food to eat, vacations every year, but it's not taking care of your eternal destiny. It will not save you. What we should know is this. We should know only a Savior can solve the world's problems. And so where is Jesus in the flow of your everyday life? And what do people know about him because you happen to be in relationship with him? You happen to be in the physical spaces where they are. I mentioned to you that I had multiple school settings growing up. This was my third year of high school. It's the third high school I had attended, and I was not going to move again. If my parents moved, they had to do it by themselves. I was going to stay where I was. But having gone to a new high school, being faced with being the new kid on the block one more time, this year I pushed back a little bit because I found it so hard. I couldn't find Christian community in the high school I was attending. There was one other kid that I knew went to the same church I went to, but he didn't seem to be all that excited about his faith. And I had been excited about mine up to that point, but I didn't find the context that I was looking for, and so I started pushing back on things, thinking maybe I missed out on something. Maybe there's something else in this setting that is more important than Jesus to me. And I made some bad choices. But I had a conversation with a teacher who was a believer in that setting. In fact, we had several conversations because I had 2 weeks of being suspended from school, and I had to come to school every day at 6 o'clock in the morning to live out my suspension, and she was the only teacher who was there. She chose to be with me and to talk to me about the choices I was making that were wrong choices. And she said, "I know exactly what you're doing." And I said, "Yeah, well, what am I doing?" She said, "You're pushing back on your faith. I know it's real in your life. And I did the same thing when I was your age. And I'm so sorry that I did. If I could change anything about my years growing up, it would have been to take my faith more seriously, even when I wasn't getting a lot of help from people around me. And I am not going to let you do this." She got my attention. My last year in that high school was a pretty powerful year spiritually for me. The girl I'd been dating came to faith. There were about 17 of my friends in the circle I was a part of who responded to an invitation to go to a Billy Graham Associate Crusade, and all of them made a choice to follow Jesus with their lives. And it was a pretty powerful time. But it was getting back to the only thing that can solve the world's problems is Jesus. It's a Savior. And we need to be clear on that. Fourth, our feet are beautiful when they take us to the places where our mouths can speak to the world's need. I mentioned that I believe we should do good work. I believe that we do good work to the glory of God. I believe that that's absolutely essential for us. But I also believe that our mouths need to speak to what it is we're doing. So it's both a call and a confession in our lives. And when we speak to a world in need, what should we say? Very simply stated, we should speak God's words. God's words. I'm going to read this scripture passage, and I want you to be thinking there are four very specific references to God's words, four different ways that his words are described here. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, don't say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it's in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. You don't need to be embarrassed about it. That's the enemy that whispers that in your ear. That somehow you're taking a stand for Jesus in our world where everybody is confused and messed up and making bad decisions, that somehow that's going to bear shame in your life? No. No, people are going to respect that. If that's what you truly believe, and you believe enough to say it and to live it and to let it affect your work, that's not shame-bearing. That's worth celebrating. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? Talking about people in your workplace. How are they to hear without someone preaching, sharing the word with them? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? You're all being sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Four things. Word of faith, scripture, gospel, word of Christ. Why are those words so important to us, and why do they need to come from our lips to the audiences that God has given us? Several reasons here. Number one, we should speak words of truth, and we live in a culture where truth has been set aside. Truthiness was Webster's Dictionary's new word in 2016. It was a word that they made up to describe things that sound like the truth but are not the truth. Some of you know that in 2017, Time magazine on its cover had "Truth is Dead," reflecting the "God is Dead" statement of previous years. Truth is taking it on the chin. But we know that there aren't 100 truths out there. It's not your truth and somebody else's truth. There is the truth. Jesus, who is the personification of truth. When Jesus prayed for all of us in his godly prayer in John 17, he said, "Lord, sanctify them by truth, for your word is truth." People need to hear the truth. And if they're not going to hear it from our broader culture, they ought to be hearing it from us. We should speak words of translation. There are all kinds of people who need to know, please help me understand what I do with the complexities that I'm faced with in my world today. Help me understand what the scriptures have to say about that. And we need to know the scripture well enough to be able to translate for people. So when I come alongside them and they ask me the tough question and I know the word of God and I know what the truth is, I can point them to it. We've got a conference coming up in a couple of weeks here. It's on the 13th, Friday night, and 14th, Saturday. It's called the Word of God Conference, or Study the Word of God Conference. There's a powerful international group of individuals who will actually be here on campus to teach. Dr. Walt Kaiser, who is for years the professor of Old Testament at Trinity Seminary and is now at Gordon-Conwell. Dr. Carl Laney, who's written a dozen books and speaks very clearly about how we interpret the Word of God that we hold in our hands. There's a woman who is from this area who is formerly a BSF teaching leader. She was in Kenya for a number of years, taught at Daystar University on business ethics, and she's going to do a presentation on how do we bring the gospel to culture. And I can't think of a person that would do it any better than that. And the thing is free, and it's here. And I think we all ought to be there, or at least think about going. Because somebody's going to ask you someday, and you can't just sit there and scratch your head and say, well, you know, I've been going to church for 40 years, and I don't know anything. Or I know little, or I don't know the answer to your question. I'd rather have you say, you know something? Let me point you to a truth that I've come across in the Word of God. Thirdly, we should speak words of transformation. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead while speaking the words that celebrate him as Lord, that's what salvation's all about. And we need to put it out so people can make that decision. I'm going to use this little picture to get you into sharing the Lord's Supper. We're going to do communion as we're wrapping up here this morning. One of the privileges that I had in Cannon Beach was to use some Westminster stories to help people understand what I was teaching in the morning. So I did biblical character studies and then did some 21st century application to that. One of them was a story that came from the Dillon household. Wave your hand, Dad. The rest of you Dillons, oh, you have faith in, okay, yeah, Edie's doing that too. Mom's not raising her hand at all. But this is from a picture that they took. It's a patio outside their house. And they're in a rental facility. They've talked to the owner about dealing with this crack on the patio. And, you know, it's a place where our feet go. And we could look at this thing, walk on it all over the, and say, you know, it's not my responsibility to fix it. This is, for some of us, a picture of the everyday journey that we're on. There are broken things that we walk on or we walk past every day. But that didn't happen at your house, did it? In fact, Mom and Edie, is that right? Is that where it came from? Looked at that crack and said, I see a garden. I don't see a crack. They planted some seeds, and that's what it looks like today. So stop and think what that might look like in your workplace. Instead of walking past the brokenness of saying, God put me here to be his representative, to do good work, that's a part of the picture, but also to speak to what that good work means eternally. Maybe what you're going to see is that God wants to put a garden where you've only seen cracks before. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before others that they may see the garden that could be planted and the broken things around you, and give glory to your Father in heaven.